Good morning. How are you guys doing? Great. Awesome. Awesome. Well, hey, if you weren't here at the start of the service, my name is Jackson Flieger. I'm the student pastor, and I'm also over small groups here, so I get the joy and privilege of being in multiple different areas of our church. Just want to say welcome. Thank you for joining us here today. Wonderful time of worship. And I haven't been up here on the stage really since the dessert auction. Just want to thank our church for the generosity of you guys. All those who baked a cake or bought a cake at our dessert auction, we raised over $7,000, and that's going to help send students to summer camp and on mission trips. So yeah, thank you, church. Very generous of you. And so just from on behalf of our student ministry and our college students, I just wanted to say thank you for that. So I do appreciate your generosity. I want to recognize two young men who are getting ready to be deployed here, I think coming up April 7th. I promised them, though I was just asked to have them come down front, I promised one of them that I wouldn't do that because I think he would beat me up afterwards and bench press me. So I won't do that. But if Aiden Baez and Landon Lewis could stand up, we just want to recognize them for their service to our country, you can clap for them. You guys stay standing. I know nobody really serves our country for the recognition, but we just want to recognize you guys. And the Bible talks about outdoing each other and showing honor. So we know in our culture, in our society, many people run away from danger and they run away from hostile situations, but you guys are doing that for us to protect our freedoms and to protect our country. And so we thank you for that, and we just want to pray over you guys, a prayer of protection, a prayer of blessing, and we won't make everyone lay hands on you because I know that's probably the last thing you want to do. But if in just a sign of encouragement and unity, if you would, as we pray for them, just whichever one you're close to, kind of stretch your hand out and just pray for them as I pray for them. Pray for protection, pray for blessing, and we really do thank you guys for your service and for what you do for our country. We wouldn't get to do things like this if you guys didn't do what you do. So we love you guys and we appreciate you. And it was awesome having Landon in the youth group when I first started and being in the youth group with him. So it's so cool to see him grow up and to have you, Aiden, as well. We just love you guys and appreciate you. So let's pray for them, and I will pray for our time in the Word as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather as a united body to worship you and to praise your name, Lord. And we thank you for the men and women who have served our country and are serving our country currently, that have provided this opportunity of freedom to be able to worship you freely without fear of danger, without fear of persecution. And Lord, we thank you for those men and women. And Lord, we pray right now for Aiden and Landon that you would just watch over them and that you would keep them safe as they serve our country. Lord, that you, every step that they take would be guided by you, directed by you, and protected by you, Lord, that you would watch over them and also the other men and women who will be going with them, Lord. We pray your blessings upon them, that they would continue to follow you, that they would look to you for direction, they would look to you for guidance, Lord, and that you would bless each step that they take, and that you would watch over them. And we pray for their family members and their friends, that you would give them peace and comfort. And Lord, again, we just ask for your protection over these young men and also the other young men and women who will be going with them, Lord. And we pray that as we look at your word, as we look at this text, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, speak through us, and that we would walk away with a greater appreciation of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, Lord. And we pray all of this in Jesus' precious, holy, and mighty name. Amen. Let's clap for those young men just one more time. You guys can sit down now. I know Landon's probably like, please, let me sit down. So we appreciate you guys. Thank you so much. So I had plans, but I forgot it, to have a couple students come up on the stage, and I was going to have them try something, but not tell them what it was going to be. But I was going to have them take a big old spoonful of horseradish, and so you guys could see their reaction, but it's up in my mini fridge in my office. So if anybody wants any, come by my office after the service. But the reason I was going to do that is I wanted to talk briefly about the Passover meal. If you know anything about the Passover meal, it was a meal that the Jews would take, and the meal was deeply symbolic in many different ways. Each element of the meal was meant to remind the Jewish people of some important truth from their history. And the bitter herbs were in there because they're not very good. They don't taste very fun. They're bitter. And they were in there to remind the Israelites of their past life as slaves in Egypt. It was to remind them of the hardships that they went through and the trials that they experienced while they were in bondage in Israel, or Egypt, excuse me. And you say, why? Why was that a part of the meal? Because Israel was prone to forget who they were before God saved them. They were prone to forget all the things that God had done and all that he had rescued them out of. And so that's why the bitter herbs were present in the Passover meal. You say, why is that relevant today? Well, I think as Christians, we are the same way. We are prone to forget what God has done for us and to forget who we were before Jesus saved us. Easter is a time of great celebration. It's a time of excitement. It's a time to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. However, I don't think you and I can truly celebrate Easter like we should unless we remember who we were without Christ. Unless we remember our old life when we did not have the grace of God covering us as Christians. See, you can romanticize your past or minimize your past sins, but when you truly understand who you were, what you did, and the consequences for your sins, it's then when you can celebrate the grace of God more freely because you understand who you were and you understand how good the cross is. Because if you don't understand how bad you were, then you won't understand how good the mercy of God is at the cross of Calvary. And so we're going to spend our morning reflecting, spending time talking about our sinful state. If you're going to be with us throughout this whole week here at Calvary for our different Easter services, today we're going to focus on our sin. Good Friday, we're going to focus on the cross and what Jesus endured because of our sin. And then Easter, we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, the good news that gathers us here as a body of believers. And so this morning, I hope to show you that God knows the real you, and he still sent his son Jesus to die for you. That God knows everything about you, and yet he saw all of that and still sent his son to the cross to die for you. So we're going to be in a fun text this morning. If you would turn in your Bible to Exodus 32, turn with me to Exodus 32, and we're going to spend some time in a familiar passage of scripture. If you grew up in church, you know VeggieTales and things like that. And I was trying to see if VeggieTales had a show on this portion of scripture. And I could find articles talking about it, but I couldn't watch it for the throwbacks. And some of you are like, what the heck is VeggieTales? That's okay. That's okay if you don't know that. It might be a good thing that you don't know that. But let's look at Exodus 32 this morning. We're going to be in the first 10 verses of Exodus 32. It says this: when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen these people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I make you a great nation." So let's dive into this text this morning. The first thing I want to show you is that sinful hearts choose creation over the Creator. That's from the first 7 verses, that sinful hearts choose creation over the Creator. We see in verse 1 that the people approach Aaron and they have this request. And some people wonder, are they approaching Aaron with hostility? Like, are they demanding that he do this? Or are they pleading with him, begging him, please, 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 make us this idol? But regardless, they approach Aaron with this request. They say, please, make us a god. And I just briefly, a point of application already, a couple sentences into the verse. Do know, just because everybody is doing something doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. Just know, just because everyone in the culture and in a society are moving one way, doesn't mean that's the will of God for your life. You get that? Teenagers, parents of teenagers are like, yes, I get that. I've been preaching that. But just because the masses are on your side does not mean you are in the will of God. So all the people of Israel, they come to Aaron and they're desiring that he would make them gods who will go before them. But what they forget or what they reject here in this passage is that Israel already had a God who was going before them. They already had a God who was serving them and loving them and protecting them and providing for them. You think about all the things that God had done in the book of Exodus for the people of Israel. He rescued them from slavery in Egypt, brought them out of bondage and into freedom. He provided food and manna and water for them in the desert. He led them by fire at night through the desert. When people attacked them in the wilderness, God protected them and gave them victory over these people. He even gave them the Ten Commandments and revealed his will to them. They served a God who speaks to them, who reveals his will to them. They had a God who was already going before them, who was already providing and protecting, yet Israel desired something else. The sin in our hearts causes us to reject God and to desire something else in his place. We can say it like this: sin makes you do dumb things, right? Some of you can elbow your spouse and say, yeah, sin makes you do dumb things. It makes you do things that you would never do in a right mind. Sometimes you see the action of another person and you wonder, man, how could they do that? Well, it's sin. Sin makes us do things that we wouldn't normally do. Israel had everything they needed, yet they desired something that didn't compare to what they already have. You see that in the text? That they desired something that they already had in God, and what they had in their covenant relationship with God was much better than anything they would find outside of that. I hope, and we do this too. Make no mistake, we do this too. And I hope that we all know in this room that when we exchange God for something else in this earth, we are making a sacrifice, and it's not a good one. We are sacrificing the eternal glory of a God who loves us, created us, and cares for us for something that is created. Jeremiah 10:6 says, "There is no one like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might." If you pursue something other than God, you're pursuing something that is less than the glories of God, less than the greatness of God, because nothing in this world compares to God's goodness. And you consider the Israelites. Instead of worshiping God, what do? They make a calf, a golden cow, and they worship it. Now, it's easy to poke fun at them and be like, man, how could you be so stupid? But we do the same thing. We worship that which has been created rather than our creator. But we see Aaron goes on, and instead of telling people, no, we're not going to do this, he makes the idol, and the people say this. They say, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." They worship that which they fashioned with their hands as if it's the one who rescued them out of bondage. And that's the condition of the human heart still today. Humanity has been doing this ever since Genesis 3. Instead of worshiping the one who has created us, we worship something that has been created. We worship something that is an idol. If you've grown up in church, you know that an idol is something that we worship instead of God. And Israel's worshiping an idol. They're worshiping something that they have created with their own hands instead of the God who created them. Paul says in the New Testament in Romans 1, verses 22 through 25, he says this: "Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Verse 24, "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." And verse 25, "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what Israel has done in our text, is it not? They've shifted their focus from worship of God to worship of something in this world. And every human does this. Our hearts are sick with sin, and it leads us to worshiping things that are not God. And we can look at Israel in this passage, and we can look at Israel with judgment and condemnation and say, how could you do this? But I think when we look at Israel in Exodus 32, it's like looking into a mirror into our own hearts, because we do the same thing. We commit the same sin. Sure, you don't worship a golden cow, right? I don't think any of you are going home in your closet and you've got a golden calf right there that you bow down to. But how many of us worship our 13-year-old's sports career? Or men on the TV who throw a football around that will never know our name, but yet we worship them like they're a god. No, you don't worship a cow, but that number in your bank account drives everything that you do. Or no, I don't worship a golden statue, but I worship the opinions of other people in my life. There are many times in this life when we are more controlled by our love for something in this world rather than our love for God. John Calvin, many years ago, said this about man's heart, man's nature. He said, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. We constantly make idols out of things that we shouldn't. We constantly worship things that we should not worship. We place things in God's position that they don't deserve to be in. There's a biblical counselor. His name is David Paulson. And he was writing about when there's this shift, or this drift, I guess you could say, that every person makes. We all, left to our own devices, drift into idolatry. We drift into the worship of something that is not God. And he said, in the Old Testament, that drift is called idolatry. We see that all throughout the Old Testament, Israel worshiping idols, worshiping something that is not God. He said, so in the Old Testament, the drift that you see the human heart making is into idols. But he looks at the New Testament and he says, what you see, the word you see is desires. So when we make this drift away from God, it's described as these different desires. So maybe you're in the room and you're like, man, I don't have an idol. I don't worship something more than God. But I would ask you, what do you desire in this life? What are your top 3 to 5 main things that you want in this life? And then ask yourself the question, what is at the root of that desire? Okay, I have these 3, 5, whatever it is, I desire this in life. What's at the root of that desire? Why do you desire it? What's your main pure motivation for that? Like, be honest with yourself. Don't sugarcoat it. And as you look at your desires, sometimes you find that there's something more sinister or sinful at the root of our desires. And the counselor would say, that is an idol. That is your drift. That's where you are drifting from worship of God into something else. I think if we all spent time reflecting, we would find ourselves to be more like Israel than we would like to admit. Probably won't get amens to that, because who wants to amen that, but it's true. We can all reflect and look in the mirror and see ourselves. But number 2, sinful hearts reject the Creator's word and will. Have you guys ever done something in public and been very embarrassed by what you did, and you look around real quickly to see if anybody noticed? You know, you just like bump your head on something, or you walk into a closed door and you quickly look around to make sure nobody saw. You ever been leading worship and forgot to be on stage when worship started? Sorry, Holland. Or you ever been behind stage and started the video when it shouldn't have? That was me. We do embarrassing things and we quickly look around and we're like, I wanna make sure nobody saw that, right? We've all had an experience or two like that. But here's the thing with God. You can't make mistakes when it comes to God. We can hide our embarrassing actions and sinful deeds from other people, but we can hide nothing from God. Amen. God sees and hears everything, right? You might be able to fool the people in your life into thinking you're a righteous person, but you will make no fool of God. None of us can lie to God or deceive God. He sees us where we are for how we are. Notice our text. Israel is down below. They're worshiping this idol, this calf that they've made. And Moses and God are meeting on Mount Sinai. And as they're meeting, the Lord speaks to Moses and he tells him exactly what the Israelites are doing. He says, they have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. God's not too busy with Moses to notice, what the Israelites are doing down below. God sees everything. That's a comforting and scary truth as a Christian, right? Like, it's comforting in that, yes, God sees everything that happens in my life, but then it's also scary because it's like, God sees everything that happens in my heart and in my mind. Nothing is hidden from God. And so when God sees the Israelites, he tells Moses this in verse 7. He says, they have corrupted themselves. This word carries the idea of perverting something or destroying something, ruining something. Other translations say they have acted corruptly. It's the same word used in Genesis that God uses to describe the earth before he floods it, how wicked it is. He says they've corrupted themselves. And so we get a picture of how God sees sin in our life. He doesn't see the sin of the Israelites and celebrate them for living their truth or pursuing their innermost desires. He doesn't look at the Israelites and say, oh, they're just mistaken or misguided. He sees the Israelites and their sin and he says they have corrupted themselves. They've committed sin in the eyes of God. If you aren't familiar with the Old Testament, you say, well, what sin have they committed? Look at Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. It should be on the screen. God says this to the Israelite people in giving them the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have any other gods besides me. God's clear to the Israelites. He says, you worship me as God because I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery. Have no other gods except me because I'm the one who saved you. So his word, his plan is clear to them, but Israel makes a willing decision to reject God's good plan. And that's the issue with all of us today. That's the issue of our hearts, that we look at God's word, God's will, God's plan for our life, and we look at it and we think we know better. Or maybe we look at it and we think it's outdated or too old school. And so we reject his will. You can describe sin today as this: rejecting God, rejecting his word, and rejecting his will. We see this in our culture and we see this in the church today. We see this across the church in America. How many Christians are actively choosing to reject God's sexual ethic for our lives that has been laid out plainly and true in Scripture for thousands of years? How many people, it's one, because they sin, but two, because they think they know better. How many of us, if we were honest, would be able to lay out these different areas of our life where we are rejecting God's word because of our sin, but because of our pride, thinking that we know better than God? The Lord says in verse 8 to Moses, he says that the Israelite people have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. If you were to read, you would see that Moses was only gone for 40 days. He was only on the mountain for 40 days, and within that 40-day span, the Israelites have turned from the Lord and began to pursue sin. I was thinking about it like this. If I went on like a 40-day mission trip and I came back and all the students in my youth group had rejected the faith and became atheists and said they no longer believe in Christ, I would be like, how in the world could that happen in 40 days? But that's what we see here with the Israelites. This gives us a window into the human heart. We are prone to sin. We are prone to walk away from the Lord. We, by our nature, are sinful people with a predisposition to sin. Think about Judas and his story in the New Testament. One of the 12 disciples of Christ walks with Christ and does ministry for 3 years. He sees Christ casting out demons, walking on water, raising people from the dead, healing the sick. And after 3 years of that, what does he do? He betrays Jesus for a bag of money. How could that happen? Well, we are prone to quickly turn from the Lord. Our hearts, our sin, lead us to turn away from the Lord. How many of us have ever prayed a prayer like, God, that is the last time that I'm going to commit that sin? And then the next day we fall back into it. That's the last time I'm going to speak to my son like that. That's the last time I'm going to do that at work. That's the last time I'm going to watch something like that. And then we fall right back into it. Or how many of us at the start of the new year, Lord, I'm going to pray and read the Bible every single day. I promise. And then a couple weeks later, it's been a week or two since we've prayed. We are all like this. We all have areas in our hearts where we've rejected God and His word and His plan for our life. Then the Lord calls, in verse 9, He calls the Israelites a stiff-necked people. I like that phrase. My wife probably likes that for me. Some of you are like, I'm going to put that on your coffee mug to my husband and give it to him as a birthday gift, right? I think it's a good phrase for teenagers these days. Stiff-necked. Just kidding. I love you guys. But it carries the idea of being stubborn or hard to lead. The Israelites were a hard people to lead because they were always desiring what they once had. There's times in the Old Testament where they will look back and they'll be like, man, I wish we were slaves in Egypt again because we had it better back there. And so the Israelites were a hard people to lead because they're always wanting to go back to what they once had. They're always wanting to go back to their old life. And is that not us? That God has redeemed us from so many sins. He's redeemed us from captivity, from spiritual bondage. Yet we're always like, man, I want to go back to what I used to do. I want to go back to those old sins. And that's the human condition. That's the human heart. You say, this is not great news, man. And that's where point three comes in this morning. And that our Creator, the Creator, died to transform sinful hearts. That our Creator died to transform sinful hearts. If you continue to read in Exodus 32 and the following chapters, you'll see that God's wrath is burning hot against the Israelite people. He is angry. And He's ready to bring down His punishment, His judgment, and His wrath against the Israelite people because they have worshipped other gods. But what happens in the coming chapters in Exodus 32, 33, and 34 is that Moses intercedes for the Israelite people because they've done it. They've blown it. They've messed up. They've brought God's judgment rightfully upon themselves. But Moses intercedes on their behalf, asking God that He would spare the people of God. They need somebody to intervene for them because if nobody intercedes for them, nobody comes in on their behalf, they're going to be punished. Here in this Easter season, what we celebrate as Christians is the ultimate act of intercession. The ultimate act of intercession. You and I, just like Israel, are desperate for someone to intervene on our behalf, for someone to step into our situation and to save us. We, because of our sin, this is not a popular truth, but because of our sin, we have brought the judgment of God upon us. Because of our sinful deeds, because of our sinful action, we have brought the judgment of God upon us. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil." The Bible is clear that God is going to judge every single man, every single woman for the actions that we've committed. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, which means if we are judged by God and found to have sin in our life, we are going to be judged. It means there's a punishment for that sin. Which means if you're not absolutely perfect, when God judges you, you will be found guilty and you will rightfully deserve the punishment that you will receive. It's because of the sin in our hearts that we have brought God's judgment upon us. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6 that we like sheep have gone astray. We're like Israel in Exodus 32. We have gone astray. We've rejected God, rejected His word, rejected His will. We've chosen to worship His creation over Him. And some of you in the room might say, well, if that's the case, I'm just going to try better. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do more deeds. I'm going to volunteer at the homeless shelter. I'm going to give my money. I'm going to do good things and make sure that I make my way into heaven, that I earn my way into heaven. But the Bible is clear in Ephesians 2 that it is by grace we are saved. And the Apostle Paul, he actually says that works cannot save you, that you cannot enter into heaven based on your own good deeds. You can't do enough righteous actions to earn your way into heaven. It does not work like that. You have to be perfect to enter into heaven. And if you're like me, you're understanding the bad news of this situation. Nobody's perfect. But that is where we praise God because we have an intercessor in heaven. We have a God who saw us in our sinful state, and instead of just casting down judgment upon us, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us, to free us from our sins, to take the penalty of our sin so that we could be forgiven. While we were sinners condemned to be punished, Christ went to the cross and took our punishment. He took our sin. He took our penalty, bore the wrath, took the cross so that we might be forgiven. Jesus, in all his perfection, went to the cross and took our punishment. On the cross, Jesus intervened on our behalf. He's a better Moses. And if you're not a Christian in here, I know this message might sound a little rough. This is not the "you're perfect, you're beautiful, and everything about your life is amazing" message that we see in our culture, but it's an honest, real message that explains so much of what's going on in our culture and so much of what happens in your life and my life. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And if you're in the room today, the truth of the matter is that God sees you in your sin and he desires to rescue you from that. Just like he saw Israel in spiritual bondage and desire to rescue them out of Egypt, he sees you where you are and he desires to rescue you. He desires you to call you out of the darkness that you're living in so that you can live forever in eternity, so that you can stand before God and one day he will judge you. And when God judges you, he won't see your sin. He won't see that you're guilty, but he'll see the righteousness of Christ that has been given to you. You say, "Man, what do I have to do? That sounds good to me. Sign me up." The Bible says all you have to do is repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. He did all of the work so that you and I might be saved, so that you and I might be freed. Christ transforms our hearts through what he did on the cross. If you're a Christian in the room, my hope is to set your heart in a posture of humility and gratitude. We've been working with our students over the past month of March, kind of working through exactly what Jesus did on the cross, because my fear is that far too many of us go through Easter season after Easter season after Easter season indifferent to what we're learning, numb to the truths that we're talking about. When we celebrate the resurrection, we are celebrating the fact that the Son of God died in our place because of our sin. 1 Peter 2 would say that it was our sin that he bore. There's an old song that talks about how it was our sin that held him there. And so as Christians, what we worship is the best thing that we could ever worship, is that God stepped down and saved us out of that. That we didn't have to hang on a cross and experience the punishment and the wrath of God. That we didn't have to stand before the God one day and be casted out of his presence, but that we stand before him forgiven because of what Jesus has done for us. That's what we celebrate. But we must recognize it's because of our sin that Jesus had to endure that. Jesus didn't have to die on the cross if all of us were perfect. If all of us just perfectly follow God and his word and his will, Jesus wouldn't have had to endure what he endured. But it was because of our sin that he willingly went to the cross to free you and to free me from spiritual bondage. So I pray that our hearts would overflow with gratitude and thanksgiving towards the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The Easter season is not about Sunday brunch with your family. It's not about just dressing up nice to church and pulling out your suit and doing this religious thing. It's not about Easter egg hunts or jelly beans or anything like that. The Easter season is about Jesus dying on the cross for you and me. You and I standing in the light of eternity because of what Jesus has done for us. And my hope and my prayer is that we would not go through this next week without reflecting on who we were. So when we step in on Easter Sunday, we are ready to praise the Lord for what he has done for us. So I'm going to close in prayer, but just a practical note to the believers in the room, as you think about your posture next Easter, or this Sunday at Easter, think about your posture the whole day you're here at church, because our hope and our prayer is that there's going to be many lost people on campus who have never heard this news or haven't responded to the good news of the gospel. Think about it. We're telling people from the stage and through what we sing that what we're talking about is the greatest thing ever. That is the best truth ever. But as people walk into our service, I hope that they'll see that in the way that we greet each other, and the way that we worship, and the way that we respond to the word. Because imagine, it's your first time ever walking into church. People are saying, hey, this God died for you to save you. And you sing these songs, and you look around, and everybody looks miserable. What message would that communicate to the lost people in our culture, in our society, in our church? Would they see us overjoyed because we've spent this whole week praying, worshiping, reflecting on what Jesus has done for us? There was a quote that I read to our teenagers, and I'll end with this, and this will set you up for Good Friday, 7 p.m. this Friday. It was a guy named P.T. Forrest, I believe, and he said that you can't understand Christ until you understand the cross. And that's the truth for all of us, and that until you understand what Jesus did on the cross, you will not understand Christ and his love for you. But once you understand the cross, once you understand your sin, then you can understand the glory of what Jesus has done for us, that he died for you and I. Because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our false worship, he went to the cross and paid the penalty. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.